Well, good morning or good afternoon. It's lovely to be with you again this today on the Lord's Day. It's great to be here as we gather together in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us worship God. Today we're going to sing to God's praise in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, it's in the Scottish Psalter. If you have the blue Psalm book, it's on page 357. Psalm 95, we're going to sing from the beginning down to the verse marked 6. Psalm 95 from the beginning. A wonderful psalm that invites us to come. You'll see that as we go through the psalm. It invites us to come and worship the Lord. We are a people who are invited. We're encouraged. We're exhorted to come. And as the psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us everyone a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. Let us before his presence come with praise and thankful voice. Let us sing psalms to him with grace and make a joyful noise. And we'll sing down to the verse mark 6. O come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with all and on our knees before the Lord, our Maker, let us fall. So we'll sing Psalm 95 from the beginning down to the verse mark 6. And we'll stand to sing, if you're able, to God's praise. Well, if I could, just for a few moments, I want to speak to the boys and girls who are here this morning. So, good morning, boys and girls. Good morning. See, the boys in Barvis know that I usually say good morning, and they all respond by saying good morning. So shall we try it again? Are you ready? Good morning, boys and girls. Good morning. So you're all wide awake, yeah? You're all well? Yeah? All had a good week in school or scholaric or play school or whatever you go to. Well, as we begin a new week, because Sunday or the Lord's Day is the first day of a new week, I want us to think about something. Now, this is something we think about every week in Barvis. Something we see at home that reminds us about Jesus. So every week we look at something that we see at home that reminds us about Jesus. And what I've taken with me this morning, I always take something with me into the pulpit. And what I've taken with me this morning is maybe something that's very, very familiar. So if you can see what it is, something very that the men will be very familiar with too. Can you see what they are? Does anybody know what these are? Pegs. You see them? And what do you do with pegs? Does anybody know? You hang washing on them. You use them to hang the washing on the washing line. So all the men here are really good at using these. Lots and lots of practice. And so we hang washing. We put the washing over the line and then we put the pegs on. And we make sure the pegs are in tight. Now, do you hang dirty or clean clothes on the washing line? What do you think? It's got to be clean clothes, isn't it? Would you hang dry or wet clothes on the washing line? Has to be wet clothes because they're going to dry. And do you hang clothes out when it's raining or when it's sunny? When it's sunny. So you all know what to do, don't you? You all know what to do with clothes. When it's wet and it's clean and it's sunny. So you're all going to hang out the washing tomorrow if it's nice, yes? Yes. Do you hang the washing out at home? Some of you. No. So there's a boy at the back shaking his head. No, doesn't do it. He might be doing it tomorrow. But you know, boys and girls, if it wasn't for clothes pegs, the clothes, they would fall onto the ground and they'd get all dirty again and you'd have to put them through the washing machine and start all over again. But the amazing thing is about pegs. Pegs cling to the line. They cling to the clothes and they hold the clothes onto the washing line. They hold the clothes on the washing line. You could say pegs cling to the line. They cling to the clothes. And you know, pegs, they always remind me that we are to cling to the promises of the Bible. We are to cling to the promises of the Bible in God's Word. Because the amazing thing is there are so many promises in the Bible. So many promises in the Bible. There are promises when we sin. There are promises when we're scared. And there are promises even when we're sorrowing, when we're really sad. The promise when we sin, wonderful promise. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, so if we say sorry to God for our sin, God will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from our sin, all because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's a promise for when we sin. There's a promise for when we're scared. The Bible says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we're to cling to that promise, that when you go to school tomorrow, the Lord is with you. When you're scared about something in school or at home or wherever it is, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there's also a promise when we're sorrowing, when we're sad. The Lord promises to bind up our broken hearts and heal our wounds. So boys and girls, there's lots and lots of promises in the Bible. Lots and lots of promises. Promises when we sin, promises when we're scared, promises when we're sad, promises when we're sorrowing, promises when we're sick. In fact, do you know how many promises there are in the Bible? Does anybody want to guess? There are 7,487 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises. 7,487 promises in the Bible. You know, a great way to spend your Sunday. Find them all. 7,487 promises in the Bible. And the Bible encourages us to cling to these promises. Just like clothes pegs. Cling to the promises of God. Lay hold of them. Because they're all ours. Because of what Jesus has done for us. So we're to cling to the promises of the Bible. So we remember that. When you're hanging out the washing tomorrow, Or when you're helping maybe mum or dad hang out the washing, you remember, like pegs, we are to cling to the promises that are found in the Bible. All 7,487 of them. We're to cling to each and every one of them. So you remember that. Hopefully you will. And all the adults will remember too. Okay, so we're going to sing again. We'll sing this time in Psalm 23. And as we're singing, you're invited, if you want to go to the creche, you can go to the creche, as I've been instructed to say. You can go during the singing or just now if you wish. And we'll sing Psalm 23, The Lord's My Shepherd. So page 229 is in the Scottish Psalter. And we're going to sing the whole psalm. Psalm 23, the Scottish Psalter version. We're singing the whole psalm. A psalm that we might be familiar with. A psalm that you might have grown up with or even know of by heart. But as I often say to the people in Barvis, you know, it's one thing knowing Psalm 23 and singing Psalm 23. But we all need to know the shepherd of Psalm 23. We all need to know him personally. We all need to be able to say with David in Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. So sing the whole of Psalm 23 and we'll stand to sing, if you're able, to God's praise. Mm-hmm. We're now going to read the Word of God as we find it again in Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 52. We started looking at this passage last night, and we're going to look at it both this afternoon and this evening. So Isaiah chapter 52, we're picking up a reading at verse 13. Of Isaiah 52, and we're reading into chapter 53. So Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so on, may the Lord bless that reading of his own holy word. Well, before we consider another section of that passage this afternoon, we're going to come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks today that we have that great assurance that thy mercies are new each morning, for great is thy faithfulness, and to know that we come before a God who is ever merciful, a God who pours upon us grace upon grace. And Lord, we know that we need it. We look at ourselves and we consider what our heart is before a holy God, and we realize that we have sinned and come short of his glory. But we give thanks today that we have this great hope, a hope that is sure and steadfast, a hope that always remains the anchor of our soul, that in Christ there is forgiveness, that in him these great and precious promises are ours to claim and ours to confess and ours to cling to day by day. And we thank thee, Lord, for the promise that if we confess our sin, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We give thanks, Lord, even when we are worried and anxious, that thou art a God who promises that we are not to fear, but to be assured that the Lord our God is with us day by day, and that even when our life is turned upside down and our hearts are broken, our world is shattered, but Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who binds up the brokenhearted and who heals our wounds. O Lord, we give thanks that there is a God in heaven who looks upon us in mercy, who deals with us in grace, who loves us with an everlasting love, and who provides for us His Word to lead us and direct us in life. And we know, Lord, that there are many ups and downs in life. There are many peaks and troughs, many ebbs and flows. But we thank Thee, O Lord, that despite all that we go through and all that we experience, that the Lord never changes, that He says to us so clearly in His Word that I am the Lord, I change not. And we thank Thee today that we have a Saviour who is the same. He is the same yesterday, today and forever, and that He promises to us that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That despite how we feel in ourselves, or despite what may be going on around us in our own homes, or our families, or our congregational life, or those whom we work with, or those whom we meet, that whatever our experience is today, we give thanks that the Lord knows, the Lord understands. The Lord is one in whom we are able to cast all our cares upon, because we can be assured that He does care for us. He cares for us and provides for us that new and living way whereby we are able to come, that we are able to confess, we are able to cast. All the beauty of it, that we're able to come to this throne of grace and know that it is a throne that not only provides mercy, but provides for us grace to help in our time of need. And so, Lord, we pray for our gathering today, that Thou wouldest be in our midst, that we would know that the Lord is in this place, and that as we have been invited to come and to worship and to bow down before our great God and our great King, help us, Lord, we pray, to respond in praise and adoration of this risen Saviour, that He is a Saviour who not only died, a Saviour who was buried, but one who rose triumphant over the grave, that He has rose in the power of an endless life, that He has defeated death, conquered the grave, and brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel. And Lord, our prayer is that as we gather together, that we would know the power of Thy Spirit speaking to us, encouraging us in Thy Word, challenging us, Lord, if we need it, convicting us, maybe even converting us. But Lord, our prayer is that we would all be comforted by the One who is our Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. And as we gather today around the Word of God, the living Word that is infallible and inerrant and truly inspired, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldest speak to us, give to us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive and even minds to engage with Thy truth. But Lord, we pray that as we gather around the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and as we remember the death of our Saviour, that it would cause us to love Him more deeply, to follow Him more closely, to walk with Him day by day and to serve Him more earnestly, realizing that He has done in us and for us exceedingly abundantly above all, more than we could ask or even think. Remember, Lord, those of this congregation who are unable to be here this morning, unable to gather with the Lord's people, and yet their desire is to be here, their longing is to be here, in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, gathering with the Lord's people. We pray that they would know Thy blessing wherever they are. Even those watching online who would long to be here, we pray that they would know the peace of God that passes all understanding, that they would know that the Lord is with them, that the Lord of hosts, as the psalmist says, the Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob is our refuge, us safely to maintain. Lord, bless us then, we pray. Keep us, we ask. Help us to see Jesus in Thy Word today, that our eyes would be focused upon Him and Him alone, that we would see, as others of old said, Lord, that we would see Jesus, that we would see Him only. And Lord, our prayer is that that would be our case. We would see Him in all His beauty, in all His glory, and that we, O Lord, would be filled by Him and Him alone. Speak to us then, we pray. Encourage us, we ask. Feed us from Thy Word, we plead. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. But if we could, with the Lord's help and with the Lord's enabling today, if we could turn back to that portion of scripture that we read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and if we read again from the beginning of the chapter. Isaiah 53 at verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. As you know, whenever you watch a new episode of your favourite TV programme, it will usually begin by explaining what happened in the previous episode, or even the previous episodes. And it will begin with a statement, previously on. Previously on. And then there's this recap, or this review of the storyline so far. So that if you've missed anything, if you've missed anything in the storyline, if you missed the previous episode, it will immediately bring you up to speed with a storyline. And that's how I want to begin today. I want us to say previously in the Song of the Suffering Saviour. Previously in the Song of the Suffering Saviour. Because in part one, which we looked at last night, we discovered that these verses, they form a famous song. The Song of the Suffering Saviour. And this song, it's one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned last night, I want us to sing this song. I want us to sing this song, not audibly, but with adoration, with admiration, with appreciation of who our suffering Saviour really is and what he has done for us. Because, as I said, this song, it divides into three sections: the mission, the message, and the many. The mission, the message, and the many. Last night we considered the mission. And we noted that the suffering Saviour, we saw there in verse 13, 14 and 15 of Isaiah 52, it reveals his action, his appearance and his atonement. But today we're looking at the message. And then this evening, God willing, if you'll come this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll be looking at the many. So the mission, the message and the many. And so today, this morning or this afternoon, I have to get used to that we're here at after 12. We're looking at the message of the suffering servant. And the message that we're going to see is it reveals his testimony, his tenderness, and his transaction. His testimony, his tenderness, and his transaction. So first of all, his testimony. You see there in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what he has heard from us? You know, the book of the prophet Isaiah, it's one of the most well-known and much-loved books of the Old Testament. Not least because of the precious and prophetic words that are found throughout the book of the prophet Isaiah. But Isaiah, you know, Isaiah wasn't just a foreteller. Isaiah was also a forth-teller. He was a preacher of the gospel. Isaiah was a herald of God's truth. Isaiah, you could say, he was a minister of God's word. And Isaiah's ministry, it was a long ministry. It was a ministry that spanned the reigns of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. More than that, Isaiah's ministry, it was a Christ-centered ministry. Because even for an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, you could say, he proclaimed so much about Jesus Christ that you'd be certain that he was writing at the time of Jesus. In fact, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah is a prophet who wrote about the birth of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the rejection of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, and the second coming of Jesus. Isaiah wrote so much about Jesus Christ that this book has often been referred to as the fifth gospel. But even though Isaiah's ministry was a long ministry and a Christ-centered ministry, it was also a difficult ministry. And what made Isaiah's ministry difficult, what made it difficult was the rebellion of the people and their refusal to believe. What made Isaiah's ministry difficult was the rebellion of the people and their refusal to believe. Because as a prophet, Isaiah, you know, he wasn't called to please and to pander to people. Isaiah was a herald of the Lord. He was called to preach and proclaim God's word. And Isaiah, as a prophet, he faithfully and fearlessly foretold and forthtold God's message of punishment and promise. And the reason for this was because the people of Isaiah's day, they had this outward appearance of religion, but they didn't love the Lord in their heart. They worshipped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And so Isaiah preached about the punishment of sin and the promise of salvation. And you see that throughout the book of Isaiah. His message was one of punishment and promise. The punishment of sin and the promise of salvation. Which is why the book of Isaiah is often described as the fifth gospel. Because the good news of the gospel, as you know, the good news message, it's a message of the punishment of sin and the promise of salvation. It's twofold. Punishment and promise. That the wonder is that hell-deserving sinners can be saved by God's gift of salvation. And that good news, as you know, is presented and portrayed to us here. Right here in the Song of the Suffering Saviour. Which is why Isaiah asks there in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. He asks, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah asks the simple question, who has believed the message of the prophets? Who has believed this proclamation? Who has believed this report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that metaphor for the Lord's salvation is the arm of the Lord, because it's, as you know, it's the arm of the Lord that saves. It's the arm of the Lord that plucks sinners as brands from the burning. And so Isaiah is asking us there in verse 1, he's asking us, who of you has heard the good news of the gospel? Who has heard the good news of the gospel? Have you heard the good news of the gospel? Then he asks, have you believed the good news of the gospel? Have you believed this report? And sadly for the congregation of Isaiah's day, this question was more of a rhetorical question. Because Isaiah knew, he knew the answer. Isaiah knew that his congregation that he preached to for so many years, he knew that his congregation, they had heard the message of the gospel, but they refused to believe. He knew that the congregation had heard the message of the gospel, but they refused to believe. Which, actually, when you look through the Bible and even into the New Testament in Jesus' day, that was actually the norm for many people. To hear the gospel, but not to believe upon it. That was the norm. And I say that because in Jesus' day, John tells us in his gospel that even though Jesus preached and proclaimed a message of light, the people still loved the darkness rather than the light. And John says, though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. And then he says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Verse 1, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then John, he goes on in his gospel, he highlights the real issue. He highlights the real issue. He says, many did believe in Jesus, but for fear of other people, they did not confess it. Many did believe in Jesus, but for fear of other people, they did not confess it. They believed the report, they believed the gospel, they believed the good news, they believed what they heard, but they did nothing with it. They did not confess it. They believed what they heard, but they did not confess it. And you know, there's this need for believing and confessing that the Apostle Paul, he revealed his pastor's heart later in Romans chapter 10. And Paul later in Romans chapter 10, he's talking about his love for the people of Rome that he's preaching to. And he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that you will be saved." He wants them to be saved. And he says, "If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Because with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved." And Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But Paul explains, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Because as Isaiah said way back in Isaiah 53, Paul writes, "Lord," he writes what Isaiah wrote here, "Lord, who has believed what they heard from us?" Who has believed this report? So what do we keep doing? Paul says, well, keep preaching, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, you look at your Bible, I love the Bible. I should love the Bible, I'm a minister. But you know, in over 2,000 years of church history, this beautiful message hasn't changed. But neither have the people. Because there are still people in our congregations. They're certainly in Barvis. They're probably here too. People in our congregations and in our communities who have heard this report. They've heard the gospel. They've heard it all their life. They've heard the message of love and light and life. And for many of them, they believe it. They don't doubt it. They were brought up with it. They believe it privately in their heart. But they still refuse to confess publicly with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And I'm sure maybe some of them are here this morning, but they won't be at the Lord's table. And they won't be at the Lord's table because they think they're not good enough, or they don't know enough, or they don't do enough, or they think that they're not worthy enough to sit at the Lord's table. And yet the thing is, those at the Lord's table today, they are here, we are here, not because we're good enough, or because we know enough, or because we do enough, or because we are worthy enough. We're here simply because we have come to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over my life. He's Lord of everything in my life. And that's what we're to do. We're to believe and confess. And you know, my friend, I mean, I don't know where you stand. This is the beauty of coming to a congregation. You don't really know. Is the reason you're not at the Lord's table today because you believe in your heart, but you refuse to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour? Or if you do believe in your heart and are willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, then why? Why are you not sitting at the Lord's table today? Why are you not professing your faith in Jesus Christ? Because surely you believe in your heart, but why are you not confessing with your mouth, "Jesus is my Lord"? Why are you not saying with David in Psalm 23, "Jesus, he's my shepherd, he's my Saviour, he's my Lord"? Why are you not confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord? That's what Isaiah is asking us here. Are there barriers? Are there boundaries that stop you coming forward? Are there obstacles? Is there opposition that holds you back from receiving the free and full offer of the gospel? And you know, I often ask the people in Barvis, what's stopping you? What's holding you back? What's leaving you where you are? Because you know, my friend, when I look at this Jesus, when I look at this Jesus who's described to us so beautifully in the Gospel, when I consider his testimony as the suffering Saviour, I don't know how you can stay away. I don't know how you can stay back, because you know, his testimony, as we go on to see, it reveals his tenderness. His testimony reveals his tenderness. That's what we see secondly. His tenderness. Isaiah asks the question, who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then he says, for he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You know, as the song of the suffering Saviour, as it progresses, the message we're to receive and the report we're to believe is that his testimony is all about his tenderness. His testimony is all about his tenderness, that the Son of God became man. The Son of God became, he humbled himself from the crown of glory, as we mentioned last night. He humbled himself from the crown of glory down to the cradle in Bethlehem. And that's the image, that's the illustration of that phrase in verse 2, that he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root, a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. Speaking about humility, he grew up before him like a young plant. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at gardening. Pretty useless. I can do the mowing, but that's about it. You would never leave your garden in my non-capable hands. But you know, the one thing I do know about looking at this verse is that a tender plant is an image of weakness. It's an image of dependency. It's an image of vulnerability. It's an image and illustration of frailty and fragility, which, as you know, is a complete contrast to who the Son of God really is. We mentioned last night that the Son of God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable. He is sovereign, superior and supreme. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He spoke this world into being. He upholds the world by the word of his power. And yet the wonder of wonders and the mystery of mysteries is that the Son of God, who created all this, he became man. The Creator became, you can't say he created, the Son of God became man. It was the Creator became the creature. You know, it was the late G.I. Packer who wrote in his well-known book, Knowing God, great book to read. If you want to know more about God, read Knowing God. But what he wrote was, the supreme mystery with which the Gospel confronts us, it does not lie in the Good Friday message of the Atonement, or the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of the Incarnation. The supreme mystery with which the Gospel confronts us does not lie in the Good Friday message of the Atonement, nor in the Easter message of the Resurrection, but in the Christmas message of the Incarnation. And you know, we can't miss the message of the Incarnation. We can't miss it, because it's not the message of, not just the message of Christmas. It's the message of the Christ, that the Son of God became man. The Son of God became man. He humbled himself from the crown of glory all the way down to the cradle in Bethlehem. From the crown to the cradle. And you know, thinking about the cradle, you know, as a family, Alison and I, we recently had our fourth child. Another boy, four boys. So it's chaos in the manse when you have David, Finlay, Daniel and then Matthew. But you know, when baby Matthew was born, holding him and looking at him, and as you do with a baby, you look at the baby and you look at them and you think, wow, fearfully and wonderfully made. They've been knit together, as Psalm 139 reminds us, knit together in their mother's womb. They're amazing with their tiny toes and their cute button nose. All the dainty details right down to the finely formed and fashioned fingernails. It's always the fingernails that amaze me of a baby. And when I see a newborn baby, the first thing that comes to my mind is, how can anyone doubt the existence of God? How can anyone believe in evolution? How can anyone think that we're the result of a big bang? But then you bring it further, and you think to yourself about the incarnation, and you wonder how. How is it possible? How did the Son of God, the Son of Glory, how did he become a baby in his mother's womb? Now, I know what the Catechism tells us, I know what the Confession teaches us, I know what the Creed confesses for us, that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. I know all that. But when you look at a baby, you think to yourself, how did the Son of God become man? How did the Son of God, who created all things visible and invisible, how did he become man? And you know, it's the greatest miracle, it's the greatest mystery, and yet if we deny the incarnation, then our whole salvation collapses. Because in order for God to redeem us and reconcile us and restore us to himself, God had to become like us. God had to become like us. And when he became like us, when he became, as Isaiah says, like a young plant, like a tender plant, when he became like a root out of dry ground, when he became frail and fragile, like someone made from the dust of the earth, when he became like us, do you know what we did with him? We rejected him. When he became like us, he was rejected by us. When he became like us, we refused to confess him as our Lord and Savior. And he was rejected by us because, well, he wasn't attractive like all the celebrities are. He didn't have the strength of a sportsman. He didn't possess the wealth of a king. He didn't have a great following on social media. He didn't gain the applause and the approval of other people. No, Isaiah tells us right there on the pages of Scripture that there was no beauty. There was no beauty in him that we would ever desire him. No beauty in him that we should desire him. There was nothing special that would seem or suggest that he was the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so what happened to him? Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's what John tells us in his Gospel, isn't it? John sets the prologue of his Gospel and he says to us that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. He was despised and rejected by men and women and boys and girls. And yet his tenderness, this is what I think is so beautiful about Jesus. His tenderness was that even though we rejected him, when he became like us, he became like us in order to relate to us. That's why Isaiah says there in verse 4, when you follow the song with me. He says there in verse 4, surely, certainly, with surety, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, my friend, you look at this Jesus, and there's no one in the world like him. No one like him. There's no one in all the world who knows what you are going through today, except this Jesus. I don't know what you're going through today, but I am 100% sure that this Jesus does. And he knows about your sin. He knows about your sickness. He knows about your sadness. He knows about your sorrow. He knows about maybe separations. He knows about the problems in your life, the providences that have come, the pains in your heart, because he knows it all, because he is our great high priest. And the wonderful thing about him as the Son of God who became man, is that as man and God, he is able to sympathise and empathise with all our frailties and all our fragilities. He's able to understand all that we go through in life because he's one of us. He became like us. Which is why we're called and commanded to come to him and to come to his throne. And you know, it's a wonderful throne. It's not a throne of terrible holiness that we're told, do not come, do not enter. No, it's a throne of grace, where we find mercy and we find grace to help in our time of need. My friend, the song of the suffering Saviour shows us that even though the Son of God was rejected by us, he became like us in order to relate to us, in order to redeem us. And he redeemed us how? Isaiah tells us, by being stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. The message of this suffering Saviour is not only his testimony about his tenderness, but as he goes on, he says that the message of the suffering Saviour is his testimony about his transaction, which is what I want us to see lastly and briefly. His transaction. So his testimony, his tenderness, and then his transaction. His transaction, look at verse 5. He, this Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, they're well-known verses. But you know, whenever I think about the cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, whenever I think about that Friday at Golgotha, I never think of it as Good Friday, although our calendars call it Good Friday. I always think of it as Black Friday. And it really was Black Friday. And of course, Black Friday, it's a phrase we've become familiar with over the past number of years. I'm sure many of the gents here, we look forward to Black Friday in the run-up to Christmas. There's an opportunity to take advantage of the Black Friday sales. But you know, Black Friday, it's derived from the concept that businesses, they usually operate at a financial loss, or what we would call in the red. But during the sales in November, it's said that businesses, they turn a profit and their bank accounts go back into the black. Hence the name Black Friday. But you know, when I consider the song of the suffering Saviour, when I think about Golgotha, I don't think about it as Good Friday, but Black Friday. And these verses, they set before us the real Black Friday. Because Good Friday was the real Black Friday, where the Son of God was shrouded in darkness. Shrouded in darkness as he suffered as our Saviour. It was the real Black Friday. And it was a real Black Friday because a transaction was taking place which brought sinners, you and I, out of the red and into the black. And it's that transaction which is highlighted for us here, where our suffering Saviour stood before God as our substitute. This is the wonder of our salvation. He stood before God as our substitute. And verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. It was Calvary's great transaction. The greatest transaction that ever took place was on the real Black Friday, where God the Father made his Son to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin. Also that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. It was Calvary's great transaction. And you know the thing about Calvary's great transaction is that you can say that on that real Black Friday, the worst about me was laid upon him. And the best about him was laid upon me. My disobedience reckoned to him. His obedience reckoned to me. My sin and shame all transferred over to Christ. His salvation, His security transferred to me. My ruin credited to Him. His riches credited to me. My rags of righteousness, they were removed. And His robe of righteousness was received. His blood brought me and you, my friend, out of the poverty of the red into the profit of the black. It's the real Black Friday. And my friend, this is what our Bible teaches us. That though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. It's the real Black Friday. It's Calvary's great transaction. And it's a transaction that has been completed. It has been completed. Why? Because verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is how good the Good Shepherd is. Calvary's great transaction has been completed. The Good Shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. It's all for the sheep. And it's always been about the sheep. It's for the benefit and blessings of the sheep. It's for the life and liberty of the sheep, for the freedom and forgiveness of the sheep, for the sake and for the substitute of his sheep. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for, all for the sheep. Calvary's great transaction was all for the sheep. So is the Lord your shepherd? And if he's your shepherd, then you know it was all for you. And you know, that's the message we're being called to believe and confess this morning. The message rising from this song of the suffering Saviour. It's a message about his testimony. It's a message about his tenderness. It's a message all about his transaction. And we're told simply, Isaiah says simply to us, if you believe in your heart, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour, then come to his table. Come to his table. Make yourself known to the elders and come to the table. Because as Jesus says to us so lovingly in the gospel, come. Come. For all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to us. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we give thanks for thy word and for the report about our wonderful Saviour. And we pray that we would truly believe it. We may have questions about it. We may have things that we are yet to learn. But Lord, help us to believe. Help us to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Lord over our life, because if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Help us then, we pray, to put him upon the throne of our heart, to serve him as our King, to worship him as our Saviour, to follow him as our Shepherd, and to seek him day by day, knowing that he promises never to leave us and never to forsake us. Bless, Lord, thy truth to us, we pray. Continue with us as we wait upon thee, and cleanse us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we now come to the part of the service where, on a communion, the Lord's Day, we often refer to this part of the service as the fencing of the Lord's table. And the fencing of the Lord's table, I'll be honest, it's, I'm sure, a practice that many have wanted to neglect in recent years. But I believe there should always be a difference and a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are still out of Christ. Because Peter reminds us that the Christian has been called out of darkness and called into the marvellous light of the gospel. And of course, there doesn't have to be a physical fence, although sometimes that's quite helpful. But fencing the Lord's table is important. And I want to be clear, I don't fence the Lord's table. The Lord fences his table. He fences the Lord's table, you could say, every week when the gospel is preached. The Lord's table has been fenced because it's his table. It's not my table, it's not your table, it's not a free church table. It's the Lord's table. And so when the Lord fences his table, he always does it from his word. And he tells us who should and who shouldn't sit at his table and partake of his supper. Sadly, in the past, and I'm sure many of you will agree with this, that the fence around the Lord's table was too high, too holy. To those outside the fence, they felt that they needed to be perfect in order to sit at the Lord's table. But if you're not at the Lord's table today, I want to tell you that everyone sitting at the Lord's table is not perfect. None of us are perfect. We are all unworthy sinners. That's why John Rabbi Duncan, who was the Old Testament professor in the Free Church College, he once said to a woman who was hesitant about coming to the Lord's table, he said it in his strong Aberdonian accent, "Tack it, woman. It's for sinners." And that's the invitation to come. Tack it. Take it. It's for sinners. It's for unworthy sinners. And you know, that's what Isaiah has simply been reminding us this morning or this afternoon. The only qualification for sitting at the Lord's table and partaking of the Lord's supper is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior over your life. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that is your belief, if that is your confession, then come and sit at the Lord's table today. We're now going to sing the words of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is in the Scottish Psalter. If there is anyone who is not at the Lord's table yet and desires to be at the Lord's table, please come forward during the singing of this psalm. Psalm 118, well-known words that we often sing at this moment in the communion service. The reason we sing them, maybe we don't realise why we sing these words. These were some of the last words Jesus sang before he went to the cross. Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel tells us that after Jesus had been in the upper room with his disciples, they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the hymn that they sang was Psalm 118. It's a hymn of thanksgiving. It's a hymn of salvation. It's one of the Hallel hymns. It's the last Hallel hymn. And it's all about Jesus. A beautiful reminder of who our Saviour is. So Psalm 118, verse 15, it's page 398 in the Blue Psalm Book. "In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health. The Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over." And we'll sing down to the verse mark 21 of Psalm 118, and we'll stand to sing, if you're able, to God's praise.
Thank you.
I on? Are we good to go? We're on? Well, friends, as you know, communion season, we're considering words of the song of the suffering Saviour. And as I said, I want us to sing this song, not audibly, but with adoration and appreciation and admiration of our suffering Saviour. And as we've considered the message, this section of this song, it should have caused us to sing with adoration, appreciation and admiration of our suffering Saviour, of his testimony, his tenderness and his transaction, but also because of his table. His table. We should sing this song of the suffering Saviour with adoration, appreciation and admiration because of his table. And you know, there are only three things that the Lord claims as his own. He claims the Lord's day, the Lord's people, and the Lord's Supper. They are the three things that are claimed as the Lord's in Scripture. The Lord's day, the Lord's people, and the Lord's Supper. And it's only at the Lord's table that all three are found together. Because we're found together on the Lord's day, we're gathering as the Lord's people to participate and to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is his table. It's the Lord's table. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I come to the Lord's table, especially as a minister, I often think, how did I end up here? But you know, as a Christian, you know, we're told to examine ourselves. The Bible teaches us to examine yourself before you sit at the Lord's table. But the Bible never says, examine yourself and stay away. It never says, examine yourself and stay away. The Bible says, examine yourself and come. That's what we read in our warrant, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so when I examine myself, when maybe you examine yourself, I know that I don't deserve to be here. I know that I'm not good enough to be here. I know that I'm not fit enough to be here. I know that I'm not worthy enough to be here. I know that I don't do enough to be here. I know that I don't know enough to be here. But one thing I do know is that my suffering Saviour has invited me to come. He has invited me to come to his table, which is why everyone sitting at the Lord's table today, you're here today, not because you're good enough or worthy enough or fit enough or do enough or good or know enough. It's all because you have believed in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Saviour. Therefore, regardless of how you feel, and as Martin Luther, the great reformer, reminds us, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving, my warrant is the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. So regardless of how you feel about yourself today, the Lord's table is here for you as a means of grace, a means to affirm and assure you of your salvation. It's a very simple means to strengthen and sustain you in your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a means to encourage you and even enable you to serve Jesus Christ as your Saviour in this congregation. My friend, regardless of how you feel, the Lord's table is here for you as a means of grace. And so as we sit together today, and as we reflect together upon our suffering Saviour, let's reflect and let's remember about how beautiful Jesus really is. Let's reflect and remember about our suffering Saviour together. We're going to read the warrant, our scriptural warrant for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We read there in 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 23, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so according to the institution, the command and even the example of our Saviour, we'll give thanks together. Now let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for these precious moments where we are called and encouraged to come aside and to rest a while and to rest in the presence of our Saviour, to know that He has loved us from all eternity, to know that He has provided for us that new and living way whereby we are able to come and follow Him and to walk with Him today, but even more so to know that we have this table as a means of grace to strengthen us when we feel so weak, to encourage us when we feel downcast, to lift us up when we are low, remind us and even to reassure us that our Saviour, who is the head of this table today, He is still with us, that the Lord of hosts is still upon our side, that He has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. Bless us, Lord, as a people, as we meet together around the Lord's table. Bless these elements, Lord, these simple elements of bread and wine that are pointers to the wonderful Saviour, to remind us and to reassure us that He is a Saviour who was broken in order that we would be healed. He's a Saviour that fled in order that we might be redeemed and restored. And Lord, we give thanks for Him. We give thanks for the beauty of the Gospel, the glory of the Gospel that is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Hear us then, we pray. Bless us, we ask, and go before us in everything. Be near to us, we plead, as we sit together and enjoy this meal together. There will be a means of grace to strengthen us day by day. Cleanse us then, we ask. Ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As the Bible reminds us, "But as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Today we've been considering the message in the song, The Suffering Saviour. A message that has caused us to sing with adoration, appreciation and admiration of our Saviour, all because of His testimony, His tenderness, His transaction and His table. And His table is a means of grace. We should always see the Lord's table as a means of grace, a means to affirm and assure us of our salvation, that we are saved. We are the Lord's. He is my shepherd, and I am His. It's also a means to strengthen us and sustain us in our faith, because our faith may be weak, our faith may be tried, our faith may be tired, and yet it's there to strengthen us and sustain us. It's also a means of grace to encourage us and enable us, even exhort us, to serve the Lord more faithfully. And so, my friend, as we leave the Lord's table today, as we leave together today, I always think it's an opportunity for us to leave with a renewed commitment. We have come to the Lord's table. We have met the Lord at His table. And to leave with a renewed commitment to love the Lord more deeply, to walk with the Lord more closely, to listen to the Lord more earnestly, to serve the Lord more faithfully, and to sing to the Lord wholeheartedly. To sing, what shall we sing? Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. That's how we should leave today. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Friends, let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious God, we give thanks to Thee for meeting us today in Thy Word and also in the sacrament, and for reminding us and reassuring us that Thou art still with us, the God who provides for us every step of the way, and that even though there are dark threads and we know that these things are needful, that we bless Thee and praise Thee, that everything is in the hand of the weaver, that who is working it all together for good to those who are the called according to Thine own purpose. Bless us together, we pray. Encourage us, we ask. And that even as we leave here, that, O Lord, we would leave being assured that Thou art our keeper, the Lord who promises to keep our going out and our coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Take away our iniquity. Receive us graciously for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to bring our service to a conclusion. We're going to sing the words of Psalm 72. Psalm 72, it's in the Scottish Psalter. Page 314, Psalm 72, page 314, we're singing the last three verses, the words we often sing to conclude a communion service, but maybe you wonder why. Why do we sing these words? Well, this psalm was written by Solomon. Psalm 72 was written by King Solomon. But of course, it's looking forward to the greater than Solomon. Because Solomon could never say about himself that his name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Solomon was looking to his greater king. And he knew that in him he could write, "Blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. For he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be." So these verses in conclusion of Psalm 72. We'll stand to sing if you're able to God's praise. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and